Greetings, everyone. All those that are here today, just want to say welcome. Good to see y'all. And all those who are online, welcome. And let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, we thank you for what you're doing now. Thank you, Father God, for the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Lord, now that you are moving, leading, guiding, and directing in the hearts, Lord God, of all those who are committed unto thee. Even those, Lord God, that don't know you. Lord, we know that you are able to draw them unto thee. And Lord, I pray now that you would continue, help to lead, guide, and direct. Oh Lord, to the point and to the place, Lord God, we're so wholly dedicated. Oh Lord God, unto thee, where we want to be led of thy Spirit daily. That nothing else even matters, but that we are led. Because those that are the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God.
Praise you.
And I pray, Lord God, that we would truly understand the great need and have an understanding of what it means to seek after the seal of the promise by the Holy Ghost. For without such, we cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. I thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing. In Jesus' name, under the blood. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, well. Praise God.
Oh, praise the
Amen.
Lord.
Bear with me here. Okay, praise God. Well, why don't we start off? Here it is. Going to number 04, or number 4 in the chorus book, there is a river. What that talks about is the river of the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. And that is the hope. That is our hope. That's our promise. And it's with the Holy Ghost that we are able to enter into heaven. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, then I would advise all those who don't have the Holy Ghost to seek God now. Because if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you are still under the curse of the law. Still under the legal sentence of death. Without the Holy Ghost. And that's what we need. So let's go ahead and go and sing that song.
There came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. It filled their hearts with singing and gave them peace within. The prophet gave this promise, the Spirit will descend, and from your inner being a river with no end. There is a river that flows from deep within. There is a fountain that frees the soul from sin. Come to this water. There best supply. There is a river that never shall run dry. There was a thirsty woman who was drawing from a well. Her life was ruined and wasted. Her soul was bound for hell. Then she met the Master, who told of her great sin. And if you drink this water, you'll never thirst again. There is a river that flows from deep within. There is a fountain that's filled with His great love. Come to this water, there is a vast supply. There is a river that never shall run dry.
Glory to your name, Lord God.
Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord.
God, help us.
Praise you, Lord. Oh, thank you, God. Oh, we worship you, Jesus.
Praise God. Just thinking of a song, Shirley, and I can't remember the name of it. I don't even know what the number was in the chorus book.
We could do it. It's beginning to rain.
Every promise. Huh? Number 92
okay.
In the chorus book. If we could go there, every promise. Every chapter, every verse, every line. I am trusting in His love divine. Every promise in this book is mine. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. I am trusting in His love divine. Every promise in the book is mine. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. I am trusting in His love divine. Every promise in the book is mine.
How many people know that?
How many people really know that? How many people take advantage of that?
Oh my.
The promises of God.
Oh my. Help us, Lord.
How many people go before God every day when they need help? Or do they ignore the Word of God? You know, when you're in trouble, that's the time to pray.
Amen.
That's the time to seek the Lord. Praise God. Why don't we go to that one song called 101, Faith Can Move Mountains. 101, Faith Can Move Mountains. Faith can move mountains. Mountains of fear and doubt. Faith can move mountains. So why don't you try your faith out? Faith can move mountains. Mountains of fear and doubt. Faith can move mountains. So why don't you try your faith out? Faith can move mountains. Mountains of fear and doubt. Faith can move mountains. Why don't you try your faith out?
Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord God.
Praise you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Right here, leave it there. Number 135. We could go there. Leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Yeah, praise God. Trust and never doubt, He will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Take it there, leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, He will surely bring you out. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. I want to sing one more. Now, it's been a while since we've done this one too, but it's called Beauty for Ashes, 163. Number 163 in the chorus.
The olive joy for mourning, the garment
of grace for the seed of Venus, that we might be trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. He gave me beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garb of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that we might be trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that we might be glorified.
Thank you, Lord God.
Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Thank you, God.
If we could go to one more tonight. The presence of the Lord is in this place. Number 158. 158. Sung that in a while, so I was kind of trailing there and not really knowing how the song went, so forgive me. But if we could, I just don't feel released until we sing that Have Faith in God.
Let's do it. Amen.
And if we could just sing that before we give it over to Shirley here and take up our tithes and offerings, I just feel like we could sing that song right now.
Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God for deliverance. Have faith in God. Oh, have faith. God for deliverance, have faith in God. Oh, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God for deliverance. Have faith in God.
Why don't we just go ahead and take up our tithes and offerings. And if anybody has a prayer request or a need, feel free to raise your hand or make it known on the computer, and we can certainly pray for you. And we'll go from there. Amen. Okay, well, I know I would just like to thank God for what He's doing. You know, without the knowledge of God, we wouldn't know what to do, how to study, how to pray, what He expects of us, what the requirements would be. And, you know, those requirements are pretty sobering. And those requirements require that we change.
That's right.
If there's no change in our lives and we don't bear that fruit of change for the better, how can we accept or expect to receive the promise of the Father? Amen. How can we expect God to answer our prayers, to be pleased with us? How can we expect to have any authority using the name of Jesus at all? We could not have those expectations. We would be dead and lost, dry bones, in dry places. That's why we need the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
That water of life.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God.
To renew us from dead works.
Amen.
From the old man. That's what we need. If we don't have that, then we don't have the hope of glory. We don't have that hope of entering in into the kingdom of heaven. So I know that the Pope made a statement recently. I'm sure many of you have already heard by now how that he said all atheists are okay with him. That he's cool with them, is what his words were. How that we're to be tolerant of one another. Just do good. I don't care if you hate God. Just do good. We'll find common ground. And you'll be there in heaven.
Boy,
we'll meet you. I'll meet you there in the middle.
Boy, oh boy.
Now, that's straight from the pit of hell.
That's right.
That's the big lie. That's from the devil himself. So it does require that we change, be conformed not to this world, but to the image of Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, we thank you for these tithes gifts and offerings. And I pray now, Lord God, that you would use these gifts, these tithes and offerings, for your glory, for your purpose in spreading the word of God. That we continue to be good stewards, O Lord God, of the monies given for that purpose and for that end. O Lord God, that you be glorified, that we reach out to as many as we are able to before you come back. This we pray under the blood in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Okay, surely y'all. I think you're all set here.
Well, praise the Lord. Praise God. Good to see everybody here tonight. I'm glad for our online ministry and so thankful that God is here, that the presence of the Lord is in this place.
Amen.
I thank God for that. I kind of had an unusual day. I just ended up being really tired last night, went to bed kind of early, then woke up really early. Like 4:30 or something. And after a little bit, it seems like I tried to sleep a little bit more and then got back up. And all at once, the Lord just started giving me some scriptures and he gave me a title. And I knew he wasn't giving me a sermon at the moment. He was giving me a tract. I thought, Lord, it's Wednesday. But, you know, he kept giving more and more to me. It was really something. I'd start writing down stuff, and pretty soon I'd think of more and have to go back downstairs, write more. It was like, okay, Lord, I get it. I'm supposed to write a tract this morning. So praise the Lord. The Lord helped me. And I hope by the grace of God we'll have another tract. Coming as a Thief, I believe it's called, and I hope it will help people to realize that the coming of the Lord is nigh at hand, and it's time to prepare. I truly hope so. God does so many unusual things. I just could never guess what God's going to do next, really. He's full of surprises, and just really thankful for the ways of the Lord and what he's done to help us and to make himself known to us. Praise the Lord. So let's go to God in prayer right now. Let's go before the Lord. Oh, Heavenly Father. Oh, Lord, here we are again, Lord. Oh, God. Lord, with your precious word and the words of life that you've given us, Lord, and that hope that comes upon us, Lord, because you've given us hope, Lord. Oh, God, you put all thy spirit in our hearts, Lord. And oh, God, without you, we can do nothing at all, Lord. We be but dust, we be but clay, Lord. Oh, God, we have very little to offer you at all, Lord. But, God, somehow you reached out and accepted us, God. Somehow we found grace in your sight, Lord. Somehow we found your mercy, Lord Jesus, oh, God. For without you, we can do nothing, Lord. We have no righteousness of our own, God. Oh, God, no abilities of our own, Lord. And we thank you, God, that we can be here tonight, that we can gather in your name, Lord. Oh, God, that you've given us another opportunity, Lord. Oh, God, and that you can be here among your people, Lord. For where two or three are gathered together in your name, there you are in our midst. And I thank you, God. I thank you that you're here, Lord. And I pray, oh, God, that you guide, direct, and lead. Oh God, that your anointing would be here, that your spirit would be here, that you'd give us ears to hear, Lord. Oh God, give us that ability to cry out and talk to you, Lord. Oh God, to get closer to you, Lord. Oh God, talk to our hearts, God, for without you we can do nothing, Lord, and we need you here tonight. God, I pray that you'd help us. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Oh Lord, for I know the Father seeketh such to worship him. God, I pray that you'd help us now. Lord, bind the strong man that would come to steal and to destroy, to kill, Lord. Oh God, bind that strong man. Let him have no place here, Lord. But oh Lord, let your spirit be here, Lord. Let the Holy Ghost be here. Oh God, let it be here to meet our needs. Oh God, and to fill us, Lord, to fill our cup. Oh Lord, to overflowing. God, help us, Lord. Get us to that place in you, Jesus. Oh God, in Jesus' name, by the power of the blood, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Wow, I do really thank God. Even my message tonight, it so happens that I got an email the other day. It's from a journalist friend that has written to our ministry over the years for quite a while, and just more recently, it just seems that he's been writing back and forth with me, and it's been amazing. He's far away, he's in South China Sea, and he's married, he's got a little girl, and you know, but he's searching for work. And he asked us for prayer. He's asked us for prayer many times in the past, and he says that when we pray that God moves mountains. He's made statements like that. And I'd like that faith in him. But anyway, he just was emailing me and made a suggestion. And I looked at that scripture that he gave me, and it just started to bloom in my mind. And I just thought, wow, that was just so unexpected. It really was. But God can use all of us. We're filled with the Holy Ghost. He wants to use us, and you don't know in what capacity the Lord might use you. You know, he has good things for his people. Oh, praise the Lord. So I just really thank God. That was just, you know, another unexpected surprise for the Lord. But God is good. He's good to us, and he leads and guides us, and he's that friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and praise the Lord for all of that.
Amen.
Amen. So, praise the Lord. With the Lord's help tonight, we're going to talk about God's seal upon his people. God's seal upon his people. Praise the Lord. And I'm going to go into the Old Testament as we begin here. God always wanted a people for his glory. That was one reason for the children of Israel. Certainly, God wanted a particular people, a special people that he could call his own, that wouldn't go the way of the heathen people, that would be unique in their service to God and would bring forth his praises. They would show forth his praises because he had called them. And they were his. So praise the Lord. Let's go to Exodus 19 here and just read a portion of scripture here in Exodus. Here in the first verse, it reads, "In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai, for they were departed from Rephaim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." So here we have Moses up on the Mount Sinai, here in Exodus, the 19th chapter. And God was talking to him. He was telling him what he expected of the Israelites, the people that he had called out of Egypt. And, you know, they'd already seen the handiwork of God. They'd seen the miracles of God. God had brought them out of Egypt, and it was a mighty deliverance. It had been, you know, outstanding. It you know, more than any would ever expect, I suppose. You know, most of the time we don't expect the Red Sea to part and to, for a great multitude of people to walk across on dry ground. But they had done that. They had done that. And God had been with them. And now they were back at Sinai. And here Moses went back up to the mount. And here he's talking to God again. And God's telling him, "You've seen what I did unto the Egyptian. How I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." Oh, praise the Lord. The Lord knows how to take care of us, doesn't he? Oh, my. He can do miracles and exploits for his people. But now there was a condition that God was presenting before them. He was to tell the children of Israel, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then if ye do these things, ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." And I think that goes very much along with 1 Peter, the second chapter, and the ninth verse, when the church of God is told that they are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people that have been called out of darkness into the marvelous light of God, that had not been a people before, but are now the people of God. And they had been called forth to show forth the praises of him who had called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Praise the Lord. And that was the case with the first Israel too. They were to be God's own peculiar treasure. They were to be above all people. He said, "For all the earth is mine." God had that right to choose whom he would. And he had chosen those people to be his own peculiar treasure. And then he said, "Ye shall be unto me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation." And that's what Moses was to tell the people. Praise the Lord. Now it goes on that God was wanting his distinguishing marks on his people. He didn't want them to be like all the others. And of course, we know that the male children were to be circumcised, and this would be a mark that would be put upon them. But there were other things that God required of his people. Let's also look at Leviticus, the 10th chapter. The 10th chapter of Leviticus. God had special requirements for his priests. And in this 10th chapter of Leviticus, we see that there's been some trouble brewing here. Two of the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, had taken it upon themselves to offer strange fire upon the altar. And God did not like that at all. He didn't like it at all. They were definitely commanded not to do that. And God met them with judgment immediately, it seems to me. It says there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. God immediately judged them when they offered that strange fire upon the altar there. So that was not to be done. And of course, the correction was to be made, and it was really something, because Aaron was told not to even mourn for his sons. They had disobeyed God. It had been so serious that God had smitten them right then and there. And they were not to bewail or mourn for their sons. They were not to do that. And thus God would pour out more wrath upon them. But then he gave them some special instructions. Let's look at verse 7. And it says, "And ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die." They were to stay where they were. "For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you." And this is so significant too. The Lord puts his anointing upon his people. Particularly in the old covenant, he put it upon the priests. And because they had that anointing oil on them, they were to stay right there and do the Lord's work, accomplish it. And it says, that last part of the seventh verse, and they did according to the word of Moses. Now, there's more words that the Lord gave unto them. It says in verse 8, and the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. And there was a reason for this. God has his reasons. He said in verse 10, and that you may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. So here again, God wanted his priests to be extra careful. They were never to drink wine or strong drink. None of them that were in that Levitical priesthood. And they were to be very guarded, very careful. Of course, you know, never to offer a strange fire. And other statutes that must be remembered, lest they die. It was so serious. And it was going to be a statute, an ordinance, a law forever throughout their generations. And God wanted them to be unique. He wanted them to be special. He wanted them to be able to discern, as it says in verse 10, and that you may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. He wanted them to know right from wrong. And it was important that they not be defiled in any way. And of course, we know that wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and they that drink thereof are not wise. It does much to distort one's perception and all of that. And God didn't want his people partaking of that at all. Amen. So that they would discern, so that they would know the difference between what's holy and what's unholy, between what's unclean and clean. And then when we get to the 11th chapter of Leviticus, we see that God also went forth to give them some more ordinances, and this would be a dietary code. We know under the new covenant that we're not under this dietary code, but at that point, God wanted them to observe those rules that he was giving them in the 11th chapter of Leviticus. And he told them very particularly what they could eat and what they could not eat, what was clean and what was unclean. It tells us in the second verse, it pertains to the beast. The beast that would be clean would part the hoof and be cloven-footed and chew the cud. And it was necessary for all those elements to make a beast clean. It had to part the hoof and be cloven-footed or have a split foot there and to chew the cud. And so that was necessary for a beast to be clean. And then the Lord went on to tell them what they could eat of things pertaining to the waters. And verse 9 tells us, whatsoever hath fins and scales in the waters, in the seas and in the rivers, them shall ye eat. But if they didn't have fins or scales in the seas or rivers, moving in the waters, any living thing in the waters, it would be an abomination unto them. So this they were told. And that's what God expected of them. And then he went on to tell them what they could eat of the creeping things. And that is that information is in verse 21. It says, yet these may ye eat of every flying, creeping thing that goeth upon all four, which have legs above their feet to leap withal upon the earth. And he named some of the items that they could eat, some of the foods they could eat, some of the creatures rather. Even these of them ye may eat, the locust after his kind, the bald locust after his kind, the beetle after his kind, the grass after his kind. And you know about the other things, if they had feet but yet not upon legs, and then they didn't leap, well, there was a difference then. They would be considered unclean. And so all these details are given in this chapter, and God had his reasons. God always does everything for good reasons. He knows more than we do. That is for sure. We know that his ways are not our ways, neither are our thoughts his thoughts. You know, there's a separation till we get to know God, until we draw close to God. We are far from him until he comes into our life and starts to change us and put his laws in our heart and make us his own child. But here in verse 46, he's summarizing this. It says in verse 46, "This is the law of the beasts, and of the fowl, and of every living creature that moveth in the waters, and of every creature that creepeth upon the earth." And then here's God's reasoning in verse 47 here, Leviticus 11. "To make a difference between the unclean and the clean, and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten." He had his reasons why he would consider some things clean and some things unclean. But he wanted his people to be sharp. He wanted them to have discernment and to know the ways of God. And you know, our God expects the same things of his children these days too. Let's go to 2 Corinthians for just a moment. Because at this time, God has put his laws into our hearts, and those ordinances which opposed us and were against us, the Lord took away. He took them away on the cross. He said that they were just but a shadow of things to come. And so at this point, we are told in Colossians, the second chapter, that no man should judge us in meat or drink or in respect of a holy day or of a new moon or of the Sabbath day. And he explained that those things were all a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. There would be a difference, and God would even make a division in those that were his. He was going to break it down so that there would be neither Jew nor Greek. There would be neither bond nor free. There would be neither male nor female as far as partakers in the plan of salvation. As Galatians, the third chapter, tells us, "For you're all one in Christ Jesus." He would break down those partitions that barred people from coming to him under the old covenant. But now we can all come to him, whether we be Jew or whether we be Greek, whether we be bond or free, whether we be male or female. It doesn't matter in this case. We all, if the Lord calls us unto salvation, we also are so blessed that we can come into the family of God and be partakers in the heavenly part that the Lord would give us. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. But God does expect definite things of his people. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, the sixth chapter, and we go here often. I know that. But this goes so along with the separation that God required under the law, under the old covenant. But yet it's different because now it's spiritual, and now the law was going to be within us to guide and lead us, to show us all truth. Here in verse 16, it says, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So here is what God wanted his people to do. "Wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Oh, it was going to be a new kind of separation. God's people are separated from the world. When we come to Christ, we become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. We become new in Jesus. And as I said, he puts his laws in our heart. He puts new desires within us. And he puts that hope of the gospel within us. Amen. So that we no longer are like the others in this world. As Brother Tim said, you know, if we're not changed, then we really aren't converted. We haven't come to Christ. We're not filled with the Holy Ghost. You can't expect to enter into the kingdom of God and not be changed. We all are born in a world of sin. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. No, not one. Our righteousness, our own righteousness, is as filthy rags. And there was nothing that we could do of our own to buy our own salvation. But the Lord made a way. He made a way so we could be clothed with his righteousness, so we could be adorned with his righteousness. And believe me, what a blessing, what a wonderful thing that the Lord has made us participants in his kingdom, that he would call us unto such a marvelous light of the gospel, such a marvelous grace. And even in the 14th verse here of this 6th chapter, 2 Corinthians, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with infidel? There's a separation that the Lord makes. The word holy means separate. And God calls us to be his own peculiar treasure, that special nation that would go forth to declare the gospel, that would show forth the mercies of God. Amen. And the light that he has shown unto us. But you can't be connected to the world and still be connected to God. There's a tug of war with that. You know, you're either gods or you're devils. You know, it's going to be one way or the other. And in order to serve the Lord, we need to serve him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. It needs to be first in our life. God wants to have that first place in our life. And he doesn't want us to just, you know, give a part of ourselves to God. He wants us to present our whole bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, we're told. Praise the Lord. And we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we might prove what is that good,
yes,
and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's how we do it, not by conformity, not by being like everybody else. We come out from among her and be separate and touch not the unclean things. There are things that God would forbid us to touch. And when you have the Holy Ghost within, you know that. He talks to our soul so that we're led by the Spirit of God and we're the sons of God, so that we'll know what's right and we'll know what's wrong.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So God wants his New Testament church to also be separate. We can't be conformists with the world. We're not going to think like everybody else. We're not going to do like everybody else. We're not going to look like everybody else. There's going to be a separation point if we're God's. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. So God has his own peculiar people. Oh my, when we stand before God, it's only going to matter, did we please God? Did we do his will? Did we abide in him and he in us? You know, that's going to matter when we stand before him. It's not going to matter what Tommy thought or Susie or Aunt Betty or, you know, Uncle Tom. None of that's going to matter at that moment. It's, have we lived our life for God? Are we doing his will? Are we filled with the Holy Ghost?
Amen.
Amen. You know, as God's own peculiar treasure, God makes distinctions among his people. If you're really living for the Lord, he has special blessings for his people. He makes a difference between those that serve God and those that serve the devil. He makes a difference. And I just want to point out a few things here. If we can go to Exodus, the 8th chapter here. I'm going into the time of the plagues a little bit here to just exemplify a couple things here that came to mind as I was studying. And we know that there were 10 different plagues that God sent upon Egypt. It was God's will that his people leave. It was time. They had been in Egypt long enough. They had been under that servitude long enough, and now it was time for them to go. But Pharaoh wasn't going to let them go easily, was he? He wasn't going to go at all, let them go easily at all. In fact, the scripture tells us that God hardened his heart, matter of fact. But here it is. God sent plagues to speak to them and to prove that God was God, that he had that power, that there was no God to compare to him. He wanted those Egyptian people to know that. So Moses, of course, went to Pharaoh and asked that Pharaoh would let the people go, that they may serve God. And of course, those were God's instructions. And you know, Moses did that. He did that. But like I said, Pharaoh didn't give in easily. And of course, we know the plagues started to come upon that Egyptian world. We know that the rivers turned to blood for 7 days. And then Oh, because Pharaoh still hardened his heart and wouldn't let them go, then those frogs came upon the land and were everywhere. And of course, Pharaoh still didn't let the people go. And then the dust of the land became lice, and still Pharaoh didn't let the people go. But as we get into the fourth plague, I notice something special happening, and I'm not sure just all the involvement with God's people. They were in the land of Goshen, and there was a separation that was part of Egypt, but yet it was distinct from the land of the Egyptian people too. So I'm not quite sure how these other plagues hit them exactly. But let's look at the 8th chapter of Exodus here once, and notice here. Here it is. God is going to now send the swarm of flies. If you look at the 21st verse here, if Pharaoh doesn't let them go, he says in verse 21, "Else if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee and upon thy servants and upon thy people and into thy houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are." But look at 22 here. It says, "And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth." And verse 23, "And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be." God was going to make a definite mark there. He was going to sever those flies so that they would not touch the Israelite people at all. They would not swarm there at all. There was going to be a division between the Egyptians and the people of God when it came to that fourth plague of flies. Now let's continue here. The 9th chapter of Exodus. Of course, Pharaoh still hasn't let the people go, and now God is going to send this grievous murrain upon the cattle. And this was some kind of infectious cattle disease, I believe. And, their cattle was going to be affected. But let's look at verse 4 here in this 9th chapter. It says, "And the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and there shall nothing die of all that is in the children of Israel." That is the children of Israel. And so, verse 5, "And the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land." Verse 6, "And the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died, but of the cattle of the children of Israel died not one." So God is making a distinction at this time between his people and the Egyptian people, between his people and the world, so to speak. At this time, he's severing those plagues so that they do not affect the people of God. Praise the Lord. That's very encouraging. I love that. And of course, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He wasn't going to let the people go. So here comes the next plague. And here it is in the 8th verse. Here the ashes are going to, from the furnace, are going to become boils with flames. And it tells us in verse 11, "The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians." So I believe that plague also affected strictly the Egyptians. And of course, God was trying to emphasize the point that, he wanted Pharaoh to know that there was no God like him at all. There was none in the earth that would compare to God. If you look at verse 14, it says, "For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth." So God was demonstrating his power and his might before the Egyptian people. Of course, the next plague that was sent was that hail. And in this case, they were told that if they feared the word of the Lord, if you look at verse 20, even among the servants of Pharaoh, that if they would fear God, that then they could bring their cattle into the house. And it would not die. When the hail came, it would not die if it was inside. And so in this case, those that regarded the word of God then were saved from this. But he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field, and God stretched forth his hand and sent that hail, and the damage was done. It says in verse 24, so there was hail, and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it at all in the land of Egypt since it became a nation. Nothing to compare about it. It wasn't only just hail, but it was mingled with fire. I just can't imagine how that was. Just, you know, hitting everything in the field that happened to be left, the cattle that was left, everything that was in the field. It was destroyed. Now, if the servants were out there, I fear for them. But it tells us in verse 25, and the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. Complete damage. But look at verse 26. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. You see what God is doing? He's making that distinction. He's marking his people. They are not being affected by the plagues. Praise the Lord. How beautiful. How wonderful our God is. Of course, then after that, in the 10th chapter of Exodus, then we have the locusts covering the land. And that still didn't do it for the Egyptians. That didn't do it for Pharaoh. God is still making his point and trying to get them to get right. But still, they don't heed. And of course, it tells us, verse 14, and the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the coasts of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them there were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall be such. Very grievous. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened. And they did eat every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. There remained not any green thing in the trees or in the herbs of the field through all the land of Egypt. So everything in Egypt was destroyed. That was in the fields or among the forests. Wow. But then there's the plague of darkness. And God was going to send this terrible darkness upon them next. It was such a darkness that could be felt. It just seems like all these plagues are extreme. They're more than just an average locust. It's more than just average hail. You know, that disease of the cattle was more than average. And here it's going to be darkness. In verse 21 of chapter 10, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. Of course, it tells us, and Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Praise the Lord, the children of Israel were not affected by the darkness. God separated them. He made a distinction, and they were not affected from the darkness. Oh, praise the Lord. And again, the Lord is moving. He is moving that his people might have favor finally in the sight of Moses. And he did become very great in the sight of the Egyptians as the time went on, as they were seeing all these things unfold. They were beginning to realize, many of the people, God means business. And of course, then that last plague came by, and that was the death of the firstborn. And praise the Lord, again, there was a distinction between the Hebrew people and the children of Israel. And of course, there was a requirement. And there were even some Egyptians that feared God enough by this point to put that blood on the doorpost so that their firstborn would be spared. God allowed that in this case. And praise God, some of them did that. But again, God made a way for his people so that they were not they were not affected by God's judgment. It was so beautiful. It tells us in verse 6 of chapter 11, "And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know how the Lord hath put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." Praise the Lord. God emphasizes his points, doesn't he? And again, God expects his own new covenant people also to be different than the world. We're that chosen generation, that royal priesthood, that holy nation, that peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of him that has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Amen. Praise the Lord. The Lord makes distinctions. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'd like us now to go to Revelation, the 7th chapter. And again, I'm going to show you some distinctions in it that God makes for his people. If we look at this 7th chapter of Revelation, we're going to see that God allows a seal to be put on his people. Let's look at these first 4 verses here. "And after these things I saw 4 angels standing on the 4 corners of the earth, holding the 4 winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the 4 angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." Oh, praise the Lord. God was going to put a seal on his people. And I believe this seal came forth with the new covenant.
Amen.
And I believe the scripture is going to clearly show us what that seal is as we go forth with more scriptures. But here it was. They couldn't do anything to harm the earth, the sea, the trees until God's servants were sealed in their foreheads. And of course, it goes on to tell us, you know, it names all the tribes of the children of Israel, and of each of the tribes, there were 12,000 that were sealed. And it goes on, and of course, 12 times 12 is 144,000. And I believe that number indicates completeness, that the Lord was including all of his people. Everyone that he would call would be included in this number. There would not be one that would be neglected at all or left out. They would all be sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise that the Lord would send forth. So here we have, yes, we have 12,000 from each of those 12 tribes, and that was the seal that the Lord puts upon his children. Ever since, O Lord, he came forth with a new covenant, and down through time, as many as the Lord our God shall call, he's putting that seal upon his people. We're not affected the same as those that are under Pharaoh. We're not the same. We live in the world, but we're not of the world. We're pilgrims and we're strangers down here. We serve a God. Our kingdom is not of this world. But God has given us special privileges because we are his own. Great blessings that come from him. Let's also go to Revelation 9 to also verify the same information here. If we look at these verses here, we might as well start with the first verse. It says, "And the 5th angel sounded," we're hearing the sounding of the trumpets, "and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power." Verse 4 tells us, "And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. So what I'm seeing here is a protection that God's people have. God makes a difference, and He takes care of His children, and they that were sealed in their foreheads were not affected like the others at all. When those serpents came out of the bottomless pit, God's people weren't affected by that. And praise the Lord, we could tread upon serpents and upon scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall be by any means hurt us. 10th chapter there of Luke. Jesus said that He saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven. He witnessed all of this at Calvary, at that time when the prince of this world was cast down and all these things began to happen. God was taking charge. Satan would not have the same power and strength that he had once had. He would not have that authority. He could not be in heaven again. He was cast out. And God made a difference between His people, those that serve Him and those that serve Him not. God made a difference at that point. Praise the Lord. Mighty things were done at Calvary. Mighty things were done. Oh, praise the Lord. It's no matter. It says in the 12th chapter of Revelation, when that great dragon was cast out, he talks about that war in heaven here in this chapter, verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And praise the Lord, what happened at that casting out? When the Lord was lifted up, He drew all men unto Himself. That's what Calvary did. And that old dragon was cast out of heaven. Praise the Lord. And here's this loud voice saying in verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Oh, praise the Lord, there was a difference at Calvary. Oh, came for salvation. That wonderful grace and mercy of God came forth, and that accuser of the brethren was cast out. And praise the Lord, how do God's children overcome? Verse 11 of this 12th chapter of Revelation tells us, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. You know what? When you're really serving God and you really put Him first, you not only have something to live for, but you have something to die for. And you really give your life to the Lord. It doesn't matter, because your life is in God's hands and you don't have that same fear that everybody else has. It's been destroyed in our lives. We've been set free and redeemed, and we know that if we lose our life down here on earth, we'll just be gathered to glory and be with the Lord forever. Praise the Lord. But God's people overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Praise the Lord. And the word of their testimony, that word of the testimony that comes forth, that profession of faith that is within us, that willingness to testify for the Lord, to witness, to stand up, to stand true and not to cave in. All of that. And it says they love not their lives unto the death. That church of God overcomes, and that is how they overcome. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. By the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto the death. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Well, God, oh my, is so good. And He has put a seal upon His people. It's so interesting in Ezekiel, the 9th chapter, there was a seal or a mark that was put upon God's people at that time too. And I think this very much demonstrates expectations of God's people. Just looking briefly at the 9th chapter of Ezekiel, We have a situation here. Those that are in charge of the city, I assume Jerusalem, were told to draw near. And we have here in this chapter, we have six men that come forth on the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, it tells us in verse 2. And they each have in their hand a slaughter weapon. And then there's one man that comes forth, and he's clothed with linen. And it tells us that by his side, there's a writer's inkhorn. And these seven went in before the brazen altar there in the tabernacle, in the temple, in this case. And it tells us the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And this is what God told him. Verse 4, and the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. And here it was slay, utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. And of course, this happened. And, you know, unless that angel with the inkhorn had put that mark or seal upon them, then they were to be slain. Of course, this was very heavy for Ezekiel. Oh, he says in verse 8, ah, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? But God said, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great. The land is full of blood and the city full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth and the Lord seeth not. Therefore God was not going to have pity nor spare, but I will recompense their way upon their head. Oh my, but here it was, they said, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. I think it's so interesting, I think it was in the 60s or so, that there was this movement, God is dead movement, and it was kind of prevailing throughout the land at that point, and what a pity it was, but people that should have known better, suddenly becoming atheistic and declaring that God had forsaken the earth and the Lord doesn't see, he doesn't care, we can do what we please, it doesn't matter. Oh my, that's been the thinking of man for way too long. God does not like that at all. He doesn't have pity on that kind of thinking. But instead, God has a seal upon his children. God has a special mark that he sets upon his own. Let's go to John, the 6th chapter here. Amen. Praise the Lord. We get into God's seal, the seal that he puts upon his children. Here this event takes place after the feeding of the 5,000, and that was such a miracle. But many people followed Jesus then because of his miracles, of that miraculous feeding. There are people even these days that follow Jesus just for the loaves and fishes. But there's more to it in serving God. Verse 26, they were seeking Jesus. In verse 25, it says, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Oh, praise the Lord. There are people that have been sealed by God, a people that are called, that seek for eternal life. That manna that fadeth not away, that everlasting food, that everlasting bread that comes from God, that meat which perisheth not, which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. God has his people, and he seals them. As he had sealed them in Revelation, the 7th chapter, those 144,000 that are mentioned, of course, meaning the whole family of God in this case, both of Old Israel and of the New Covenant. Let's also look now at 2 Corinthians, the 1st chapter. It talks more about this wonderful seal that is upon God's people. Let's look at verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So here it speaks of that seal that is put upon God's children, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Let's go now to Ephesians, the 1st chapter also. And here it also talks about God's people, God's special elect. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. The old covenant and the new covenant together was going to be gathered together, Jews and Gentiles, all together. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. It's all after the will of God here. And then verse 13 tells us, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Oh my, something happens in our life when the Lord comes in. When he comes in and fills us with the Holy Ghost, there's a seal that comes forth when we have believed and trusted in the gospel of salvation. And verse 14 in this chapter tells us, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. That seal, that Spirit of God, that Holy Ghost that he puts in our heart is the earnest of our inheritance. That tells us that it's the down payment. If we're going to go buy a house, we're going to put down some earnest money. It's going to be expected of us to have some money to show that we are in earnest and we really intend to buy that house. And it may be required a certain percentage of a wholesaling price or whatever, but that is to be expected. But the Lord also put an earnest within us. He paid for our salvation. He bought us and he sealed us. And then he put within us that earnest of our inheritance, so that one day, when he calls, we've got the Holy Ghost within us, and that Spirit is life. It's going to yield to everlasting life. We're not going to know the darkness of sin, the darkness of damnation, if we've been called unto eternal life, if we've been sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, if that earnest of our inheritance is within us. Oh, what a precious, wonderful thing the gift of the Holy Ghost is. And of course, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That was the earnest of our inheritance, that gift of the Holy Ghost, for whomsoever the Lord our God would call. Praise the Lord, because He was gathering in this second dispensation, this dispensation of grace, this fullness of time. He was gathering in all the people of God, and He put something within us so that we could all know the Lord. Every one of us, we, from the least to the greatest, we could all know the Lord. He could be our God, our Savior. We could be His children. We could all live for Him because He would put His Spirit deep within us. And we would know the Lord.
Amen.
If you look at Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Sam, I'm not sure how much time I have. The lights aren't on. But anyway, the fourth chapter of Ephesians also talks about that seal. Verse 30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Oh my, that seal is unto the day of redemption. But there is a possibility here, thank you, that one could grieve that Holy Spirit of God. That Spirit of God is tender, it's easily entreated, it's gentle, it's holy. And here we're told not to grieve that Holy Spirit of God. And other verses in this chapter tell us grievous things that would grieve the Spirit of God. We are told that we are to put on the new man in verse 24, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, and other things go, therefore. Verse 25 says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are all members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Oh my, so many people allow the devil to have advantage over them because they have a spot for him. They allow something in their life or in their thoughts, in their mind, somehow that gives place to the devil. So they're giving advantage to the devil. That's not good. That's grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And it says in verse 28, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." And verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." And of course, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Oh, what an important thing it is. We've got to have a seal upon us, don't we? The seals were so significant in times of old. They're still significant today. There are times when a seal is required for a document in order to be official, in order for somebody to see that it's a serious document. Of course, in the days of old, the tombs and houses were often sealed. And no man could break them except, praise the Lord, there was one tomb that was sealed, that was broken. Praise the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ came forth from a tomb that was sealed. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
But we know from the story of Daniel that there was a seal that under Darius, the Persian and Mede king, that was brought forth by those that were jealous of Daniel, and they made a decree and asked that if anybody would offer praise and worship to any other than the king, that they would be cast into a den of lions. Of course, we know that Daniel feared God, and he didn't fear the decree of the king. Of course, the king didn't understand what was going on. He didn't understand that all those 120 princes really wanted to get rid of Daniel. They were jealous of him, and they didn't like the fact that he was first of all the presidents and the honor that had been given to Daniel. So they wanted to get rid of him. But there was a seal that was put upon the decree, and it couldn't be broken. Darius did break it, even though he realized he made a mistake in writing that decree. Daniel was still cast into the den of lions. But praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, God was with Daniel in that lion's den, and those lions had no effect on Daniel at all. Praise the Lord, they could have no advantage on Daniel. And again, you see the difference between God's people those that serve Him and those that serve Him not. God makes distinctions, and we know after that, after Daniel was delivered from the lion's den, that those evil men that had connived and desired that upon Daniel were cast into that lion's den. And the lions took advantage of them. The lions had power over those other men. So what a difference it makes to those that fear the Lord, that mind the way of the Lord, that have that seal upon them, that seal upon their lives. Praise the Lord. But we are told not to grieve that Holy Spirit of God. We've got to be careful. We've got to guard the things of God. We've got to make sure that God has first place in our life. We don't want the enemy to ever have advantage over us and weaken us so that we could fall. Because we have great strength of the Lord. Not our own strength, but strength because of what Jesus has done. Because of the blood that He shed for us. Because of His righteousness that He gives to His children. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God's people surely are set apart. We talked about the children of Israel, how they were distinguished there at the time of the plagues. We know, too, at the time of Sodom and Gomorrah, God could not destroy those cities until Lot was taken out. He had to be taken out before that judgment could fall. And, of course, with Noah, that flood water did not fall until they were all safely in that ark and the door was closed. Amen. God has a seal for His people. He has a way of preserving us and keeping us, a way of taking care of us in the midst of the storm. No matter what's coming up on the face of the earth, our God has victories for His people. He shows great mercy. He has great things for those that fear Him.
Yes.
Let's go, as I get ready to close here, to Isaiah the 54th chapter. There's some beautiful portions of Scripture here that I'd like us to turn to at this moment. The privileges of God's people, that seal upon His people. Oh, we're so blessed to know the Lord, to have that Holy Spirit of God upon us, that seal that's effective even until the day of redemption. The Lord knows how to keep us and preserve us, to make us strong, to help us to have that strength and even to do exploits in the midst of trouble, great trouble. But let's look at the 11th verse here of Isaiah 54. O thou afflicted, tossed with the tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires, and I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. Of course, that sounds like the temple of the living God. It sounds like the New Jerusalem. And verse 13 tells us, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Those that know God are going to be taught of Him. He's going to make His word clear in our hearts. We're going to be able to discern between right and wrong. We're going to be able to know God's word. And it says, great shall be the peace of thy children. Oh, Jesus said, my peace I give unto you. Not peace as the world gives, give I unto you. But He has that peace that is past our understanding, that peace that the world cannot receive, that special peace of God. And it says here, great shall be the peace of thy children. Then verse 14 tells us, in righteousness shalt thou be established. And of course, he clothes us with that garment of righteousness, His garment. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear. He does not give us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and a sound mind. And it says, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Would you look at that? That's pretty potent there. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear. We're going to know our God. He's going to give us peace, even in the midst of the storm, and from terror. for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Amen. They're going to fall. They're going to gather together at Armageddon. There's the gathering together even now of the tares. They're being gathered together into a one world system. Amen. One world religion. It's all upon us right now. We have a pope that could be the Antichrist or a false prophet. Really, I don't know what's going on, but these are awesome times in which we live. And it talks about a gathering together here in verse 15. Behold, they shall gather. They shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Look at that. God's special provisions for his people. Praise the Lord. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Oh, the Lord makes a distinction upon his people. He puts that beautiful seal upon his people, and it keeps us from evil. It keeps us from temptation when our trust and hope is in the Lord and we put him first. Verse 16, behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. All things are in God's hands, really.
That's right.
He knows the end from the beginning, and there are some that are for the good, and there are some that are for the bad. But verse 17 is so beautiful. It says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Praise the Lord. God's people are blessed. Oh, they are blessed beyond any other people. And he puts that seal upon our foreheads. Oh, no, it's not visible to the world. But the Lord knows of it. Knows it's there. The Lord knows them that are his. And the scripture says, and let every one of them that name the names of Christ, the name of Christ, depart from iniquity.
Amen.
The Lord knows those that are his. And praise the Lord. Oh my. He said in Malachi, he's talking about his people. As I end here, all his special people that know their God. Just briefly turning here to Malachi. And it says, the third chapter, verse 16, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And I love verse 17, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Oh, on that day of judgment, it's going to be obvious who's the Lord's and who's not. It's going to be easy to discern at that moment, but the Lord's going to spare his own. Those that have that wonderful mark upon them, that mark of the Holy Spirit of God that he's put in our heart when he fills us with his Spirit, that seal unto the day of redemption. Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. If you've not yet received the gift of the Holy Ghost, cry out to the Lord with all your heart. I know he'll fill you with the Holy Ghost. He's here to meet your needs. He's here to come into this place. He's here to come into your heart. Oh my, if you just cry out and let the Lord come in. Oh, praise the Lord. We thank you, Jesus. We praise you, Lord. Oh, God, we know there's none like you at all. Oh, God, and we thank you for the provisions that you make for your people, that calling out. Oh, Lord, that you would call us and make us your own peculiar treasure, Lord. Oh, God, that we could be yours in that day when you make up your jewels. Oh, Lord, and that you would spare us. as a father spareth his own son that serveth him. Oh, Lord, I thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord, I praise thee, Lord. I pray, oh, God, that you'd help us to worship you. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Oh, God, help us to draw nigh unto you with that true heart. Oh, God. Oh, Lord, seal us with that Holy Spirit. Oh, God, that you've given us. Oh, Lord, that you, oh, Lord, intended for your people. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Shirley. That was wonderful. Another good message. Thank you very much for that. Praise God. And with that, maybe we could sing that song, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, because truly we do need, as Shirley mentioned, the change must come, but it comes by right of the Holy Ghost. He's the one that does the changes in us. And if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you have no way to change. You don't have the power to change. And we need the Lord's presence, that presence in our lives, to make those changes. And the Holy Ghost is that presence that causes the change.
Praise the Lord.
Without that, we can do nothing apart from Him.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
So let's go there and sing that.
Have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and shape me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and shape me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still.
One more time.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Build me and shape me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still.
Oh, be dismissed unto prayer. Amen. Praise God. Thank you.
Thank you.